soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to fall. Spirit, let thy will prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. For too long I've wandered in this day of strife.
Should be all our desire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I appreciate you standing and honor God's word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Haven't done this in a week. See if I can remember how to do it. And I appreciate the preaching this week, and it was good to have Brother Kirkman with us all week. He passed on a few things he wanted me to tell our church before he left. He said, I want him to know I'm serious about the time, his time here, and so I'll share that with you tonight after evening service. But he was, it's always good when somebody comes and we're a blessing to them as well. Amen. So we'll say a little bit about that tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read the whole chapter. We're not going to be in the whole chapter this morning. We're going to come back and pick up a few thoughts out of it and another message. We've kind of taken time out of our series on the Kings and the Prophets, which is a long, long series. Here at the end of the year, we just kind of paused it for a little bit to talk about heaven some. And we're going to kind of pick up on a thought we were working on before the revival meeting. And so if I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the church at Corinth, and he said this, he says, "For we know," that's confidence, amen, that's faith, "for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God." This is God's plan. "And he hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." If we're saved today, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. As I was saying in the class next door, and as Brother Kirkman mentioned one time this week, that's a big deal, amen, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. "Therefore, we are always confident, because God wrought this for us, because we have the earnest of the Spirit, and we have the Word of God, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight," not everything we can see. It says, "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore," here's the conclusion, "we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That's what's important, isn't it? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord." There should be some fear of God, shouldn't there, when you read verse 9 and 10, that we're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, give an account of what we've done in this body. "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have something, somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is unto God, or whether we be sober, it is in your cause." He says, Paul's saying some people acted as if he'd lost his mind because he was so dedicated to the things of God. Paul says, "Whether I've lost my mind or not, it is all for the Lord." Amen. If you're going to be crazy for him. That's the gist of it. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." What a misunderstood verse today, and so often little applied. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We can be reconciled to God, though we're born sinners by our nature. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God does beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." What a statement. Paul says, listen, as an ambassador to Christ, and knowing what it's like to be saved, and knowing what eternal condemnation is like if you don't get saved, Paul says, "I beseech you, be reconciled to the Lord." He says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Here's our thought this morning as we pick up talking a little bit about heaven. Our title this morning is this: Living Like Pilgrims. Living Like Pilgrims. And I hope that that'll make sense by the time we're done. All right, Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to your word this morning. Living like pilgrims. You know, it's an amazing testament to the grace and the mercy of God that he loves and cares for mankind. Amen. We're a hard bunch to love. Amen. But God loves us and cares for us. John 3:16 famously says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You need to understand this morning that God doesn't love the world because of its beauty. He doesn't love the world because of its mass, because of its size. God doesn't love the world because of the spectacular things there are that are here to see. He doesn't love it for its majesty. You know, the unbelieving, I read this someplace, the unbelieving astronomer, you know, he looks through his big telescope and he sees the Milky Way and he sees the galaxy and he sees the universe and he sees the large planets, many which would engulf the earth many, many times. He sees all of that. And the unbelieving astronomer, he summarizes what he sees by this. He says, you know, astronomically speaking, when you look at the size of the universe, man is insignificant. When you look at the size of the universe, man is not even worth noticing. He is infinitesimal. He is unimportant when you look at the vastness of the cosmos. Now, I get maybe what they're saying, but I want you to think about this. I would submit to you this morning that man is the astronomer. In other words, what I mean by that, man is the one doing the looking. Only man in all of creation, despite its vastness, only man thinks about who he is. Only man knows he exists. Only man studies and learns and explores. Only man does all of those things. Planets don't do that. The vastness of creation doesn't do that. Only man does that. And we know this morning, many of us do, that the reason that is the case is because we are made in his image. Only man wonders and explores and studies and seeks to understand and is aware that he exists. Sure, we're not the biggest thing in creation, but yet we are the most important thing in all of creation. I also read this same man wrote this. He said, you know, when you think about man in relationship to creation, many of us have seen the pictures of the big sequoia forest and the giant trees, the old growth trees, and they just dwarf us, don't they? You know, a sequoia may be hundreds of feet taller than a man. It may be hundreds of years older than a man. But when a sequoia dies, it falls to the ground and rots and it never rises again. But when insignificant man dies, he never dies. He goes out into eternity to exist forever. That makes us significantly, immeasurably more important than a planet or a star or a tree or any other thing. You know, when a person, though we can't be compared in size when we die, a man or a woman lives on in eternity and lives absolutely forever. Once born again, being made in the image of God, we live eternally, never to die again. That makes us more important than anything. So why does God care about the earth? Why does God love the world so much? Well, he loves the world because it's full of nearly 8 billion men and women and boys and girls who are made in his image and have an eternal soul. When God looks at the earth, he's not talking about the beauty of it and the mass of it. He's talking about the 8 billion of us who have an eternal soul, who are made in his image, who once we are born, this just blows my mind, that once we are born, we will never, ever die. That once we are born, we will all live somewhere for eternity. That makes us so much more than dogs and cats and trees and cows and the environment and all the other thing that man so stresses out about. It's amazing to me that man is so concerned about that which will be dissolved. And he has so little concern for his own soul, which is eternal. And so that's why God loves the world, because we're here. And he put us here and made us in his image. And that's why we have the truth of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's us, believeth in him might have everlasting life. He's not talking about living forever. We're all going to live forever. When he mentions everlasting life, he means to live with him forever. And so God loves the world because you're here. You say, well, I don't even know the Lord. He knows you. And you may not be saved this morning, but God knows you. You may not even know what it means to be saved, but God knows who you are. And he loves this world because we're here. And being made in his image, God desires to give us the opportunity to dwell with him forever. Look over at the verse we were in last time in John 14, if you would quickly. John 14, I'm going to resist the urge to preach that message again, just in case some of you weren't here. John chapter 14, look at verse 1, very well-known passage, John 14, 1. Jesus said this, if you have a red letter Bible, it should be in red. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. In other words, if we believe in him, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What important words follow? That where I am, ye may be also. You know why he loves the world? Because he cares about us. We are made in his image. We were made for him and to dwell with him. And last time we talked about heaven, the fact that heaven is a place that God's preparing for those who know Him as their Savior so that they might live with Him. And we saw last time, it's not a place of disembodied spirits. It's not some mystical thing. It is a place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. The word place literally means location. He's prepared for us a location. When I leave here, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to a location that the Father prepared for me. That location, Jesus said in chapter 14 of John, is the Father's house. Because we're going to go live where He is, live with Him in His house. And we don't all have to live together in the same room. Oh, see, I thought you'd amen there. We don't all have to live together in the same room because in the Father's house are many mansions, many residences. And so God's prepared for all of us a residence in His house. And one of these days, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when we live this life, we are going to a place that He has prepared. And in that place, the Father's house, are many mansions, and one of them is mine. Amen. He's prepared for me a residence through what Jesus Christ did. That's amazing. Yes. The grace and the mercy of God, that God would care for us and love us and want us to dwell with Him. As I've said many times, I don't even like us very much many times. But God loves us and wants to dwell with us if we will turn unto Him. God's not only preparing us a place for those who are born again. You have to be born again to have a place in heaven. But He's not only preparing a place for those who are saved. He's not only preparing us this place in heaven, but He's preparing us for heaven. We're going to look at two ways over the next 2 weeks of how God is preparing us for heaven. This morning we're going to tag on to what we talked about last week and see how God is preparing us physically for this place that He's preparing for us. God's put a lot of thought into this place that He's preparing, hence the word prepare. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure God's preparation is far superior to our preparation, and He's preparing for us a place. Now in our text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to notice, again, kind of tagging onto what we talked about last time we were together, that is this, and by way of preparing us for what He has for us, those of us who are saved, He's making us a body. And it says in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know. How do we know this? Well, we know it because God has said so. We know it based on faith in His word. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, here's what we know. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands. Notice those next few words which are important. It is and will be eternal in the heavens. Paul says, we know this. If you're saved this morning, say amen. Amen. If you are saved, then you should know this, that He has prepared for us a place, and He is preparing for us a body for that place. Amen. And it is a body that will be made by God, and it will be made to be eternal in the heavens. Now I want you to notice a few things about what He says about this. First of all, in verse 1, He's referring here in verse 1, He says, for we know that if our earthly house, and when He mentions that, He's talking, of course, about the earthly house of this tabernacle. He's talking about our temporal bodies, our temporary bodies, the bodies that we are now in this morning. And if you're glad that the body you're in this morning is temporary, say amen. All right, so He's given us a temporary body, and that's what He's talking about, the one that we're in. I'm not too disappointed because mine's getting bigger all the time. But then it's the temporal body that we dwell in, that we live in. He's referring to that. Now notice He describes the current body that you and I are in this morning. He describes it in three ways. He says, first of all, in chapter 5 and verse 1, He calls it our house. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, He calls it a house. You know what a house is? It's where you live. House, of course, is a dwelling place. And this current body is my dwelling place. It's where I abide. And you know what I'm doing? I'm waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I'm waiting for Him to call me home. But in the meantime, I'm dwelling in this body. It is my home. It is my dwelling place. It's where I live. I should take better care of it probably sometimes, but it is where I live. It's my dwelling place. And God has blessed my wife and I with a house. She's very happy about that. We have a house. She's gotten so used to eating and sleeping indoors that I have to have a house for her. All right. And so God has blessed us with a house that we dwell in, but it's not us. I know in our culture today, many people think their house is them, but it's not our house. It's what we live in. And we always try to remember that we're trying to fix it up. It's tore all to pieces right now because we're fixing up another part of it, trying to make it nice for her. She's hard to keep happy, so I'm working on all this stuff. She's not up here, so I can see anything I want. But I know the women in this church, she'll know before I get downstairs. But It's what we dwell in. We try to always keep in mind that the house is not our identity. It's what we live in. It's where we dwell, waiting for the Lord's return. And so it is our house. God's blessed us with that. It's what shelters us. It's what we live in. But it's not us. And this old body is not me. It's not the part of me that's me. It's not my soul. It's not my spirit. It's just where for now my soul and spirit abide, where I live for the time being while I wait to pass away and wake up in eternity, while I wait for the Lord's return. It's a house that I dwell in. It's an amazing concept that this isn't me. I live in here. And I'm waiting in here for the Lord's return or for the Lord to call me home. But not only is it a house, he says in verse 1 that this house is earthly. It is an earthly house. First of all, we know this, that it is earthy because it's made of the earth. And one of these days when I vacate it, it's going back to the earth because it is made of earth. It's earthy in that sense. Genesis 2:7 tells us that God formed man's body of the dust of the earth. That'll bring your ego down a little bit. Formed man's body of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into it the spirit of life. He made the body, the house that we are in, and then God breathed life into this body, which is us, our spirit and our soul. And we became a living body, but we are dust. You know, after man's fall in the garden in Genesis 3:19, God said this. He said, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." And then those well-known words, "For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." You don't hear that at funerals anymore. It used to be read at funerals a lot. It was a reminder that this house isn't me. It's an earthly house. It's where I dwell for the time being. And one of these days, God will call me home, or God will return for me, one or the other, and I'll go to be with him, and I'll vacate this old house. And it's made of the earth. It's earthy. So it's going back to the dust from which it came, because it is of the earth. But not only is it made from earth, but it's also fitted for the earth. This body isn't fit for heaven. It's not fitted for heaven. You know, I could take my house that I live in at home. I could take our house and I could put it on the bottom of the ocean, or I could put it on the moon, and we wouldn't last long in that house because it's not fitted for the moon and it's not fitted for the ocean. It's fitted for where it is. And this body is the same way. It's not fitted for heaven. And the reason it's not fitted for heaven is because this body is corrupted by sin. Because when man fell, being of the earth, this earthly body was touched and corrupted by sin as well. That's why we get old. That's why our body falls apart and we get sick and it decays and we hurt and ache and all the things that go with it. And some of you will get to look forward one day, just trying to be encouragement to you, as your body begins to fall apart because it's corrupted by sin. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:50, he said, "Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, because this body is not fitted for heaven. And sure, I dwell in it for now, and it's rather necessary to me for now. After all, I have to live in here. It's with this body that I serve the Lord. But it's not permanent. It's an earthly body. I'm made for heaven since the day I got saved. When I got saved, all things became new. Old things passed away. I became a resident of heaven." Matter of fact, Paul writes about the fact that since the day I got saved, I've been seated in heavenly places. My home is already there. And until then, I'm living in this temporary dwelling. And it's necessary for me now because I use it to serve the Lord, but it's earthly and it's not fitted for heaven. In the book of Job, in Job 4:19, it speaks of us and it says this. It speaks of those of us who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust. Then he goes on to say that we are so frail that we're crushed before the moth. And he talks about the weakness and the frailty of the human body. You know, we think we're big stuff, but we're pretty frail and pretty weak. You don't think that's the case, let your back go out. You don't think that's the case, wake up with a pounding headache. Don't think that's the case, just think about when some bug you can't even see with the naked eye lays you flat out on your back. Or you make that trip to the doctor and you find out you have cancer or diabetes or some other horrible thing. This body is frail and weak. It's earthly. It's of the dust. But it's our dwelling place. It's where we live. Nor am I going to live in this forever. Because I want you to notice in verse 1 that not only is it a house. Y'all still with me? not only is it a house, and not only is it earthly, but Paul also tells us it's a tabernacle. It is a tabernacle. The word tabernacle simply means tent. Tent gives us this idea of a temporary dwelling place. Sure, I live in it. But Paul says it's not a permanent structure. It's not a permanent house. It's a tabernacle. It's a tent, a temporary dwelling place. And we're not going to live in this tabernacle, this tent forever, because notice this piece of great news in verse 1. It says, because our tabernacle will one day be dissolved. He says, we're living in this house, this tabernacle, Brother Daniel, and one of these days I need to remember that it's only temporary because it's going to be dissolved. I would submit to you that it's dissolving before my eyes, but it's going to be dissolved one of these days. You know, when you hear that word dissolved, and when it comes to death, and this whole concept of a tabernacle that we just dwell in here and this is a tent, there's a lot of amazing songs, you know, about that and different ideas that people have. One of the analogies that we like to use so often is one of these days I'm going to go to be with the Lord and I'm going to pull up my stakes and fold my tent and I'm going out into eternity. That's a comforting thought, but that's not what the word dissolved means. The word dissolved is much more dramatic than that. The word dissolved means to fall flat. You can look up the definition. It means to fall flat. It means to collapse. Part of the definition means this. It means to fall flat in such a way to be utterly unusable again. This is the word that when you're in Men and Boys camp out in the spring and the big gust of wind comes across the lake and rips your tent up by the stakes and shreds it so that it's utterly unusable again and you have to sleep in the back of your vehicle for the rest of the night. That's that word, dissolved. He says it is utterly dissolved. One day I'm going to vacate this earthly house. Come on, you with me? This is just a tabernacle. It's just where I'm dwelling temporarily because the part of me that's me, the redeemed part of me, the saved part of me, it just dwells in here. And sure, I need this thing so I can serve God and live this life and complete God's will for my life. But one of these days it's going to be dissolved and I'm going out into eternity. And the blessing of dissolve, though it doesn't sound as good as pull up my stakes and fold my tent, it absolutely is better because one day I'm going to vacate this earthly house, this tent in which I live, and I'm not going to fold it up so I can use it again. Oh no, absolutely not. When I vacate it, it's going to be dissolved. It's going to fall flat. It's going to be destroyed because I'm not picking it up again. Amen. I'm not coming back to live in it again. When it's gone, it's gone. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to live in this body for eternity, and who would want to? It's not fitted for heaven. It's decaying before our very eyes because it's corrupt by sin. And one of these days, my old body's going to fall flat. And I'm not going to fold it up so I can come back in case I need it again because I'm not going to live another season here. Amen. I'll be done with it once and for all. Now the world, y'all still with me? The world and the unsaved should agonize over that truth. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, for we, he's talking about those of us who are saved, we know these truths, and to us, they are a blessing. It's a blessing to me to know that since I've been born again, since I've turned to Christ in faith, through repentance of my sin, and received what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, and God took what Jesus did and applied it to my account, and my condemnation is removed. It's a great comfort to me to know that one day when this earthly body is dissolved, one of these days when my heart stops beating or cancer takes me or diabetes kills me or some other countless thousands of things does me in, maybe hopefully old age does me in, then this body will be dissolved and I have the blessing, Brother Pilgrim, of knowing that I have a home prepared in the heavens, that I am going to where Christ is, that my residence has been prepared since the day I got saved. And I know that because Jesus said in John 14, if it weren't so, I would have told you. And so he's prepared a place for me. And for us, that's a great comfort. You know, as most of you know, I just lost my dad. And one of the great comforts of that is knowing that he was saved. And when he had that massive stroke and he was in such bad shape, it was harder on me to see him in that condition than it was to see him in the funeral home because I knew in the funeral home he wasn't there. Amen. He had just vacated his old tabernacle and he was at home with his Lord. And for those of us who are saved, that's a tremendous comfort. Amen. That's why we don't sorrow as others sorrow during those times. People kept asking me at the funeral, are you okay? I'm like, well, yeah, I'm okay. I'm going to miss him, but he's way better off than I am. He's just seeing all the things I've preached on forever, just got there before me. And that's a comfort to us. But if you're not saved today, if you're not 100% confident that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, this should be a concern to you. It should be concerning to you that one of these days you're going to vacate your tabernacle. You're going to vacate your temporary dwelling place. You're going to vacate your body. And it should concern you where you're going to dwell after that. Amen. Oh, come on. Does this make sense to us? Amen. If we're going to vacate the body, the part of me that's me, my spirit and my soul is going to vacate this body, then it should be a concern to me where it's going. If I'm getting vacated, where am I going to go? What's going to happen to me next? Isn't it puzzling that that's not a concern to people? Amen. Boy, it should be. When my wife and I, when I was in college, we rented houses, and we rented this one house. It was really actually the nicest house we ever rented when we were in college. And so we rented this house, and we were all set up in it and enjoying it. One day, the landlord showed up just out of the blue and unannounced, and he announced that we were going to have to vacate the house because he was selling it. We weren't happy about that. And we had 30 days to get out because he was selling the house. Now, when that happened, do you think I did this? Do you think I said, well, 30 days we're out, but I'm not going to stress out about it too much. I'll just, once we're out, I'll worry about it. Something will work out. Once he boots us out onto the street, then I'm sure something will open up. Well, that would have been stupid. Wouldn't it? Oh, come on, wouldn't it? Yeah. That would have been ignorant, wouldn't it? To say, if you had heard me say that, you would have thought, this guy's lost his mind. You understand they're kicking you out, right? You understand you're no longer going to dwell in the house that you're in. And in 30 days, you're going somewhere. You should know or be concerned about where you're going. Isn't it amazing, though? Isn't it amazing that it's mind-numbing, really? That many people take the approach that when the body that they're in is dissolved, when they die, when they have to vacate this body, when they're forced to move out, their plan is just to wait and hope everything works out. Come on, isn't it? That's crazy, isn't it? I don't mean to be insulting. I just mean it's crazy. And the reason I say it's crazy is because if I said that about an earthly house, you'd think I was crazy. Amen. Oh, wouldn't you?
Yes.
If you said, hey, preacher, here the house you're in, they're selling it, and you got to be out in 30 days, where are you going? I'm not going to worry about it. I'm sure I'll be okay. That'd be crazy. Isn't it mind-numbing, though, that when it comes to eternity, we all understand that one of these days we're going to vacate this body and to take the approach that I'm sure it'll be all right. Well, I hope everything works out. Well, I think I'll be fine. I think it'll be okay. I wouldn't wait till I vacated the body to find out.
Amen.
That's the reason the Bible says today is the day of salvation. While you still have a place to dwell. Because one of these days we're all going out into eternity. One day I'll have to vacate this house, this tent, this temporary dwelling place, but I'm not worried. And the reason I'm not worried is because when my tabernacle falls flat, when it is dissolved, Christ, through the gospel, has provided for me a building. That's what it says in verse 1. Come on, doesn't it? Look in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building. I've been living in a tent, but one of these days I'm going to get a building. And I'm not worried about the dissolving of this tent. You say, well, you sound so pious because you think you're going to heaven. Yeah, I do, but not because of anything that I've done, but because of what Christ has done. And I'm not worried about dissolving this house. I'm not worried about this building falling flat. I'm not saying that I'm desiring to die, but if I were to die tomorrow, I'm not concerned about where I'm going to go when I vacate. Because I already settled that issue on the day I got saved. And on the day I got saved, Jesus prepared for me a place in the Father's house, a dwelling place. And when it comes to our body, he says, don't worry, when this old tabernacle you're in is dissolved, I have prepared for you a building. I don't know if you know this or not, but buildings are better than tents. He's prepared for us a building which we will live in. Because I've dealt with my sin, and I've dealt with the condemnation through the precious blood of Christ, being a child of God, I am one day going to move out of this tent in this earthly body into a building that God has prepared for me. The word building refers to the same kind of structure that Paul talks about in Hebrews 11:10 when he talks about those great people of faith, where he said they look for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Obviously, he's not talking about a literal building. He's talking about that which is concrete, that which is everlasting, that which is eternal, that which never dissolves. Tents dissolve in Paul's picture. Buildings are solid and eternal and concrete. He says he's made for us a building. He's not talking about a literal building, but that those of us who have experienced regeneration through faith and repentance, we're going to leave this tabernacle, this earthly body, this temporary tent, and we're going to receive a building, a new and permanent body. And we know it's permanent because of what Paul says at the end of verse 1. He says, we have a building of God, notice, eternal in the heavens. It's a permanent, eternal body. I don't care what God does with it. I've told my wife before, just put me in a scent sack, set me out by the curb. I'll be fine, all right? I don't care. Because I'm getting a building. If I'm getting a building, I don't care what you do with this tent, this old tabernacle, because it's junk and it's dissolved and it's falling apart. And so I don't care. Just stick it someplace, it'll be fine. Bury me in the garden. Amen. I'll come back as a tomato. I don't know. Stick me in the garden. Because I have a building. When you got a building, you don't worry as much about a tent or a tabernacle. And one of these days, I'm going to move into that and dwell in it because he's given it to me. Look over in Philippians chapter 3, quickly. Philippians 3. In Philippians chapter 3, it's the body, this building that Paul's talking about is the same one he mentions in Philippians 3 when he says this in verse 20, Philippians 3 and verse 20. He says, for our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven. We're living heavenly minded, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, our tabernacle, our earthly tent, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He says, we're going to get a new body, a building. And it's going to be made like his glorious body. Paul in our text calls it eternal in the heavens. You might say, well, how is this possible? Well, he tells us right here in the text, look what Paul says. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. You understand what Paul's saying? You say, well, how can this be? Because Christ can subdue and do all things. And so therefore, he's made us a building eternal in the heavens where we will one day dwell. And we're going to move into that building one of these days. How's all that possible? Because God's doing it. Look what it says in our text in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house, notice what it says, not made with hands. I don't want an old junk house some man built. All right, he's making us a body. It's going to be made by his eternal power and might. Just as he's able to subdue all things, he can do this as well. And because it's made by God, it will be eternal in the heavens. The long and the short of it, it's going to be a lot better than this one. Now, this is so important. It is so important to understand this, because when you understand this truth, then you're also able to understand Christ's view of the body and a principle of life in the scriptures that we all know but so seldom live by. This is an earthly tabernacle. It's made of the earth. It's fitted for the earth. The only way I can inherit heaven is to vacate this thing. That's not a problem for me because I have been born again. So therefore, I have a building awaiting me, prepared for me by the hand and the power of God. And God even has a place for me to put that new body when he's preparing a place for me in the Father's house. That brings forth or helps us understand Christ's view of this life and a principle we need to understand. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say for a minute, I tell you, we've been spending a lot of money on our house, but not thousands and thousands of dollars. So let's say for a minute, I tell you, hey, you know what? I've been spending thousands and thousands of dollars on this house we're fixing up and hundreds of man hours. And so you need to come see it. I mean, I want you to come see it. And so you go, oh, okay. So you come over to the house to see it. When you pull in the driveway, there's the house. There's our house. 2,500 square feet, 4 bedrooms, 3 baths. It's sitting there. You see it all sitting there. But you notice something weird about it, and that is that the paint's peeling and the windows are broke and the shutters are hanging off of it. And you think to yourself, I thought he was fixing his place up. And so I come out to meet you, and I see the confusion on your face, and I say, oh, no, not this house. The one I'm talking about is around back. So we go around to the backyard, and there sits the most glorious tent you have ever seen in your life. And I have this tent there, and I've decorated it and had pictures sewn onto the sides of it, and I've landscaped it, and it's got golden stakes and silk tent strings, and it's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And you look at that, and you're impressed by it. But sooner or later, you ask the question, but I have one question. Why are you spending thousands and thousands of dollars on a tent that's going to be dissolved no matter how much work you put into it when you have a building sitting right there? This is deep. Wouldn't it make more sense to put the greatest effort and energy into the building? Word of God is so deep. It makes so much more sense to focus on the building rather than the tent, which no matter how much work you put into it, it's going to dissolve one day and it's going to be gone. Come on, wouldn't that make more sense to us? Absolutely it would. Look over in Luke chapter 12. Jesus addressed that very issue in this well-known verse, didn't he, in Luke chapter 12? If you can grasp that goofy illustration, then you can understand one of the great principles of the Word of God and one of the great points that Jesus Christ is making when it comes to His view of life. And He gives it to us in this very simple, much better illustration. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, where it says this, and He said, this is Jesus speaking, notice the letters are red if you have a red letter Bible, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Life isn't about how much stuff you got in your tent. It says, and He spake a parable in them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my goods. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid for many years. Take of thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. In other words, my tent, my old earthly tabernacle is going to be very comfortable for many years to come. And then Jesus says this, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God. And Jesus is simply asking the question, isn't this man foolish because he focused so much of life on the care of this earthly tabernacle that will one day be dissolved, and there's not a thing that we can do about it? Speaking of death, Ecclesiastes says there is no discharge from that war. There's no way to escape short of the Lord's return. The fact that one day my tent's going to fall flat and I'm going to vacate this body. And because I'm saved, I'm going to inherit the building that God has made for me. And how foolish would it be of me in this life to focus so much energy and effort and priority on this tent when I have a building in heaven? Wouldn't that make sense to us? How much effort and energy do we put into living this life so much so that we don't have time to serve God because we're so focused on this life and this tent? Now, do we need to take care of ourselves here? Oh, come on, absolutely. But there's a difference between that and understanding that this is all temporary. This life is about that long compared to eternity. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body. Why? Because it's a tabernacle. It's an earthly tent, what ye shall put on it. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And he talks about consider the lilies of the field, and so forth. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. I'm sorry, verse 29. And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye double-minded, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of them. Verse 31, here's the conclusion of all this tabernacle, tent, temporary stuff. Verse 31, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you understand what he's saying there? Come on, listen up. If I focus on my building, if I focus on my place that is in heaven, then God will take care of my tabernacle. God will give me that which is needful, or help me obtain that which is needful in this life, if I will focus on that which is permanent. God will help me with the temporary. None of us in here starving. Amen? Matter of fact, everybody in the place is on keto or some other kind of diet, because we're not starving. And if we'll focus on the, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Focus on the eternal. Focus on the permanent first. Isn't it amazing that we sacrifice our church, our walk with God, our fellowship with Him, our relationship with Him for careers and jobs and stuff? And God tells us, well, you've got it all backwards. That's no better than me spending thousands of dollars on the tent in my backyard when I got a perfectly good building sitting there. Jesus is simply saying, focus on your building. Amen? Now we got to live here. Take care. Don't go home this afternoon, throw all your bills away and say, I'm not focusing on this old body. We got to take care of ourselves. We have to live here. But this is, shouldn't be our priority. The principle is this: always daily live this life and deal with its needs and its wants and its comforts, the comforts and needs of the body, in the knowledge that it is nothing more than a tent. And that one of these days, I know it's going to happen, it's going to fall flat. Amen? And I'm never going to return to dwell in it again. Proverbs asks this question, then whose will all these things be that we've accumulated? If you want a real encouragement, Ecclesiastes says your children will get it and waste all of it. Hopefully that doesn't happen, but he's talking about worldly children, which hopefully none of us have. Amen? No matter how much work I put into it, it's going to be dissolved, and I'm going to move out of here to one of two places, heaven or the lake of fire, because we all have to dwell somewhere. So many of God's people are so busy with the temporary life and the tent they dwell in that they're not seriously thinking about living for the Lord. You know, the Hebrew, in the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, confessed their faith, not only by dying for Him, but it said that they died in faith, seeking that place, that city which hath foundations, because they believed God had a place prepared for them. They were so confident about it that they were willing to sacrifice their tent because they were confident that God had for them a building. They gave their life based on that faith. So many of God's people today can't live their life based on that faith. Now let's wrap this up. What's all this? Why does all this have to be? Why does this body have to be dissolved? Why do we have to move into a new building, one made eternal in the heavens? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll wrap this up, verse 48. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. It says this. As is the earth, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says this body is corrupted, it's earthy, it's of the earth, and we have to have a new building that's heavenly, that we might be able to dwell where He is. Now, this is necessary because our bodies are corrupted. Look what he says in chapter 15 and verse 21, beginning of verse 21. He says, for since by man came death, death came upon us. This body, old body, died because of sin that Adam brought in. Then it says also this, not only in verse 21, but also in verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, we're all dead spiritually when we're born. And we're living in this body that's corrupted by sin. We're born spiritually dead, and we suffer from the corruption that comes with it. And this body's not fit for heaven because of sin's corruption. And even if it could stand eternity, who'd want to live in it? Thankfully, though, if you care about your soul, and if you care at all about where you're going to spend eternity, and if you care about escaping the corruption of sin before it's eternally too late, Christ has made a way of escape. Amen. And you see that at the end of verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. Talking about Jesus Christ in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, took upon our flesh, and died in our place so that we can have a place when we vacate this body. So that we could be saved and know that heaven is our home. And He made that way through the gospel. It's what He said. Look at the beginning of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you believe and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. You can only be saved through the gospel. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This stuff is so serious that you better know you have a building after this life, and you better know it according to the scriptures. And according to the scriptures, you have to put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand what that means. And then you can have a home in heaven. God made a way to deal with the corruption of this old body through the gospel. The only way to escape sin's corruption, escape the lake of fire, to receive a new body, an eternal one like unto Christ's glorious body made by him, is to come to Christ by way of the gospel, as Paul described it. And when it comes to the things of this life and of this body and your sins, soul salvation, boy, that should be a preeminent concern. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know, if you were to be called upon to vacate this body today and you don't know where you're going to be a second later, boy, that should be a preeminent concern. Thankfully, God gives us the answer through Christ. Now, if you're a child of God through the gospel, then we're going to get our new building at the rapture, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, look what it says in verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed." We're going to get our brand new body. But Revelation 20 tells us there is a second resurrection. That is what John called the resurrection of the dead. In Revelation chapter 20, it says this, "And the dead in Christ, those without Christ, raised up and stood before God." It says, "And the books were opened, and those who were not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. They died physically. Now they're going to die eternally. Amen. This is the second death. Revelation chapter 20, I believe it is the same chapter, early in the chapters, where it says, "Blessed is he who hath part in the first resurrection." The resurrection when Jesus comes back and gives all of those who are saved their new bodies. Blessed are those people. You don't want part in the second resurrection. Those who have no place to go because they've never dealt with their sin. 2 points of application. First, when we're saved and we understand this whole truth of the temporary nature of this life and body, it should cause us to look forward to the coming day when we're going to move into our new building made by God, our new body, eternal in the heavens. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 in our text, he said in verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon." He says, one of these days I'm going to put this tent off like a suit of clothes. And I'm going to put on a new body like a suit of clothes. Just using it by way of illustration. He says, we should groan for that. Doesn't mean we're contemplating suicide. As a matter of fact, Paul makes that clear when he says this in verse 3. "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, for not that we would be unclothed." We're not longing for death. But we are longing for the day when we're going to put off this old body and we're going to have the one God made for us and we're going to live with him forever. Amen. All because of what Christ did for us. We're looking forward to be clothed upon with our new life and our body, and it should compass all that we do here. I believe it was 2 Peter where Peter wrote this. He said, "Seeing that these things are so, what manner of person ought we to be?" Do we believe this stuff? Do you believe this morning this is just an old tent, tabernacle, it's earthly. We're going to cast it off one of these days, and I'm going to go off to be with him, where he has a building made for me and a place for me, and I'm going to live for him forever. Peter asked this question, if those things are so, what manner of person should we be now? I think we should probably be holy and separated and living for him. While we are who are saved groan for this to come, if you're unsaved, it should be terrifying. It should be terrifying to think that this building that you live in, this old body, could fall flat in a moment. And where will you be when that happens? Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 speaks of this tent, this body being dissolved, which means it'll fall flat. And you and I have no control over this temporary body. None whatsoever. Now, I'm aware that there are people in their that in their sin affected wisdom and intellectual intellectualism rejects this truth. That intellectual people approach this as silly and goofy, that there's a place after this, but there is. J.C. Lowell Baxter wrote this, never before, he's talking about the generation in 1968. He wrote this. He says, never before has there been such a brilliantly educated godlessness. Boredom with life, crime, unchastity, along with it all, in millions of hearts, a weariness, a wearying sense of being lost in an existence which seems to have no dignified meaning. That was in 1968 that he wrote that. And the world will tell you this is foolishness, but they are living a life that has no dignified meaning, and they are lost without Christ. The good news is that you can make the choice not to suffer hell. You absolutely can, because God made a way. You don't want to be that man in Luke 12 who put all this effort into this life. And then later on, Jesus said, thou fool, because you focus so much on this tent and neglected eternity in your body. If you're saved today, this is all a blessing.
Amen.
I'm checking out one of these days. The landlord's going to toss me out one of these days, and I'm going to vacate this body, and it's going to, praise God, be dissolved, because I have no plans on coming back.
Amen.
Or taking it up again. And I'm not worried about that, because I got a building that God has made for me, and he's made a place for me in that body to dwell with him. All because of what Christ did, and because I confronted my sin and dealt with my condemnation, and I came to him as the scriptures say. And God saved me on that day. And at that moment, I got a building. I was seated in heavenly places. And at that moment, I have a home in heaven. I'm not going to get them. I've got them. I just haven't possessed them yet. When this body vacates, or I vacate it, I'll possess it. If you're today and you're not saved, none of that is true of you, as it wasn't true of me until I got saved. Because this old body, you can't inherit heaven until you deal with sin and its corruption. The good news is that even though we're all born lost and undone and separated from God, unfit for heaven, God can make us fit through what his son did.
Amen.
When he died on Calvary. Because he shed his blood to deal with your condemnation so you could have a place. Isn't it something? Mm-hmm. That God loved the world so much that he gave his son so that 8 billion people and more could have the opportunity to be saved if they would. Yeah. Foolish to do things, two things. It's foolish, first of all, number one, to know that one of these days we're going to vacate this body and take the approach that I'm just going to wait until it happens to see what happens. Today is the day of salvation. I wouldn't wait another minute, because none of us have a single hold on life. And number two, it's foolish to not address it and just to blow it off and not deal with it at all, when everything that needs to be done to give us a home in heaven has already been done. Those of us who were saved, it's also foolish for us to put so much effort in taking care of a tent when we have a building. Take care of our family, work our jobs, serve the Lord, but never forget this is just temporary. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of your tent. Amen. Stand with me if you would.